check one, two. Who was blessed by the worship this morning besides me? So today we conclude our study through the book of Hebrews. Can you believe it? It has been a profound journey, and we have learned much. Above all the words of Hebrews stands Jesus. He is our Savior and life. He is the reason that we sit here today with hope. We hope not in material possessions and health, fame, or humanity. We hope in Jesus. And this has been the focal point of this letter. It was written to a house church facing persecution. They once were practicing Jews, but had professed a faith in Jesus Christ. But following Jesus had become difficult. Many had left the faith and they returned to Judaism. So this letter was written to those who remained as a letter of encouragement and exhortation to hang in there. And I believe it's a word for us as well. The admonitions in this letter are as applicable to us today as it was to them back then. Thus, our struggles too, as they were told, will be worth it in the end when we look upon the glorious face of Jesus, as this song we just sang proclaimed. So if you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 13. We'll be in verse 18. It reads in verses 18 and 19, "Pray for us, as we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you sooner." Okay, the preacher asked for prayer. Everybody needs prayer. It is possible and likely that he was in prison somewhere, and he longed to be reunited with his church family. His letter was written based on the things that he had personally experienced, not secondhand knowledge. By the way, those are your best teachers who have experienced things personally. He cherished prayer, his church family, and had his life in proper order. What is that? God at the top. And everything else underneath. He was willing to go to and endure persecution, even go to jail for the truth of the gospel. Verse 20, 21. "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So we're going to park there for just a few moments. Let's start with verse 20. So who is the God of peace? This is referring to the Father, Jesus' dad. It is he who raised Jesus from the dead, if you'll remember Scripture. Remember that it was Jesus' faith that enabled him to endure the pain of the cross. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. He believed and therefore knew that the Father would raise him again from the dead. So we were encouraged to look at Jesus' faith, that if the Father says something, it is true and we can count on it coming to be. The Father had promised it through the mouths of Old Testament prophets, that I would not let your soul corrupt in Hades. And Jesus knew the Father can't lie. Do you know that today, that the Father can't lie? Look at the phrase, the great shepherd of the sheep. This is Jesus. Notice that it was his blood, not a lamb's and not one of us. It was his blood that was spilled in a new covenant sacrifice. His blood, again, as mentioned last week, was brought before a heavenly altar and presented to God the Father as the atoning payment of our sins. And he only needed to do this once, whereby we are forgiven of our sins and made righteous once and for all. That is for those who believe in him by faith. Now look at verse 21. Make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This speaks of the ongoing work of the Spirit of Christ in us. God the Father is crafting a masterpiece. Point to yourself. Point to yourself. Say masterpiece. Point to your neighbor and say masterpiece. Point to your neighbor on the other side and say masterpiece. Very good. The Father is using the Spirit of Christ to chisel out the fleshly areas of our lives and sweep out the residual sin that is found in the crevices of our new spiritual house. The Spirit of Christ is working in concert with God the Father's will to produce holiness in us. Now, some of you who are very familiar with the Bible, you might say, now wait, Pastor, I thought the Holy Spirit is the one who does that sanctifying stuff. He is. But the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, and other names for who he is and they are often referred to in a shared nature because the Godhead consists of three persons in one. If one is actively at work in us, they all are actively at work in us. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 9, 11. I won't have you turn there. We have a lot of scripture today. Follow along with me as I read. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Holy Spirit, right? You're in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Well, now he's the Spirit of God. Is it Holy Spirit? Spirit of God. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him, talking about the Father, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So you can see the terms are interchangeable. If one is working in us, they all are working in us. So don't let the reference to the Spirit of Christ get you off track of the point being made. And what is that point? We are born again to do good works that please God and will bring him glory. Some people have made the statement to me, Pastor, I don't know what my purpose in life is. Well, this is it. What is it? Let me ask you, what is it that you love doing that is biblical? What is it that you love doing that is biblical? Making tortillas? Fixing toilets? Crafting quilts? Farming? Policing, widget making. Who's good at widget making? What gifts do you have? What desires has God put into your heart? What good things has he put in you? He has put good things in you for works that please him and that bring him glory. If you do this, in all that you do, no matter what your occupation or your vocation or your talents or your gifts or your desires, or minute by minute, we can do it to please God for his glory. And when we do anything for his glory and to please Him, we have done well and we have accomplished our purpose in life. Notice the word amen. Amen is a blessing, and it means truly or let it be so. Let's look at verse 22. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. So the preacher is revisiting a topic that he recently addressed. It is the subject of enduring. Look at the phrase, bear with the word of exhortation. This means to obey the words of teaching and encouragement that they have been given in the letter. It may be hard, and it probably will be, but the implication is to make the effort because the reward is worth it. So this verse applies to us too this morning. This encouragement and exhortation has been put in our Bibles, not as a word from man, though a man wrote it, but as an inspired document conceived and written through the power of the Holy Spirit. Thus, it is the Word of God and carries inherently within its precepts power and authority to defeat every work of the enemy and to establish firmly one's authority in Christ as we obey it. Amen, indeed. By the way, before we go into a teaching of the book of Acts, I'm going to be doing a short sermon series on the believer's authority. You will not want to miss that as we learn how to wield the word of God in battle. So verse 23. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes, shortly. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. I love this ending. To me, it humanizes the whole letter. These were real people who had real lives. They had hopes and dreams like all of us. They woke up every morning and they went to bed at night thinking about the same ideas that we do. What am I going to eat tomorrow? How am I going to feed my kids? Will I have enough money left over for the future? How do I please God? Where is significance in my life? And they were endeavoring to follow Jesus while looking and waiting for his return. Now, notice that Timothy is mentioned. This is the same Timothy to whom the Apostle Paul addressed two letters in the New Testament, known as 1 and 2 Timothy. In this mention, it doesn't mean that Paul wrote Hebrews, as some suppose, but only that the writer knew Timothy. Timothy was probably in his mid-30s when he was mentioned here in this verse. Timothy had also been incarcerated, but had since been released. And then finally, the writer says to extend a greeting to the teachers who remained in the house church. Also note that this verse mentions Italy. To me, it brings this letter forward 2,000 years, as it names a location that still bears the same name where people reside today. It also makes me hungry. Then finally he says, amen. Again is another note of blessing. Let it be so in your lives according to God's working grace. The end. So what are our takeaways from these last verses? We have three. The first is, let me ask you this morning, what are you willing to die for? Is it Jesus and the gospel? Or is it something else? I can't be any more plain than I mention in here Sunday after Sunday that persecution is coming. We're getting a glimpse of it even now. We never know when our last day is, but God does. Says it's numbered. Will we die living our best life for Him and Him alone? What are you willing to die for? Charlie Kirk died this week. Let's set politics aside for just a second. The man, Charlie Kirk, he loved Jesus and he gave Him glory in nearly everything he did. Satan hated the message of truth and the outspoken voice of godly reasoning. So Satan killed him in effort to silence his voice. God tried to silence another voice thousands of years ago and on through the pages of history, but He will never succeed because the truth of Jesus Christ and what this Bible teaches will never go away, but only get stronger in the blood of every martyr that falls to the ground. And what this will do is create 1,000 Charlie Kirks, as I mentioned earlier, now invigorated with passion and also unafraid to die for the cause of Christ. What are you willing to die for this morning? Charlie received death threats constantly, but was never afraid to go out in front and debate lies with the truth of Scripture. He lived a life in fear of the Lord and not man. Who are you willing to die for? He also lived by the faith that should he pay the ultimate sacrifice, as he did, he would be in the immediate presence of the Lord. This needs to be our mindset as we face down fear in our culture and prepare for the return of Jesus Christ. The Bible said that the days will be difficult. They will become increasingly difficult. What is it that you're willing to die for this morning? The second point, let me ask you, what is it that you are willing to die to? How about self? To die to self. I got quite a few scriptures here. I'll just ask that you look at them on the board. In Matthew 8, verse 9, "And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire." What is it that you are willing to die to? What is it that it is so important to your life that you're willing to keep it, even though it's keeping you from living a faith in Jesus Christ that is unparalleled in its achievement to accomplish godliness and holiness in this world? Galatians 3:20, the apostle writes, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." What is it that you are willing to die to? 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2. "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God." What is it that you're willing to die to? These verses and many more like them should provoke self-introspection this morning. What is it in my life that I am willing to die to that will please God and bring Him glory? Or maybe what is it that we are unwilling to die to right now? Guess what? If it is sin, it's going to kill us anyway. The wages of sin is death. Are we willing to die to that thing so that we might have life and please God? I could name off 20 different but common vices that infect the majority of those sitting in churches around the world today. But the Holy Spirit is telling you right now, as he spoke to me this week, what that thing is that you need to die to. So the question is, are we willing to die to it? Paul again writes in Philippians 3, 7 through 8, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Jesus himself says in John 12, 25, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. It is time to quit messing around with foolishness. Our time is short. Who is it that you're going to stand with, as we mentioned last week? Jesus or the world? Come out from among the world. Take your stand with Jesus. And finally, the third point is, who will be our next Timothys? Male or female, it doesn't matter. As mentioned, Timothy was likely in his early to mid-30s when he was named in this letter of Hebrews. But when he began his ministry, he was around 16 years old, according to many scholars. He is believed to have died as a martyr in Ephesus around AD 97. And as mentioned, he is best known as a companion of Paul and an evangelist and teacher. In fact, in 1 Timothy 4, 11 through 13, Paul was writing Timothy to encourage him that your age does not make a difference. It's the message that you carry that is the difference maker. In verse 12, he writes, don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and your purity. Until I get there, focus on reading the scriptures to the church, you 16-year-old boy. Yes, everybody. Encouraging the believers and teaching them. Charlie Kirk was only 31 years old when he was murdered 4 days ago. He had no college education. Only a passion to engage young and old with truth. And at the age of 18, he began Turning Point USA. His passions were for the young people of our culture to know the truth and to be set free from the lies of the enemy and years of indoctrination. And as only a very young man himself, he lit the world on fire and he wasn't afraid to die for doing so. He knew his calling and he understood the dangers to serve Christ and to glorify him and to bring him honor and glory. He was a modern day Timothy. So I ask again this morning, who will be our next Timothy? Here are the three qualifications that you must have. Do not let your youth deter you from speaking the truth of God's word. The first is, you must know the truth found in your Bibles. You must know them. You must be in your word. What does God say about the ideas that our culture is constantly throwing at us? What does the Bible say? Because as we learned last week, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the Word, and the Word never changes. And it is as live today and as applicable today as it was 2,000 years ago. The cultures change, but the Bible and the Word of God does not change. So we must know these truths that are found in our Bible in order to dispel the lies of hell. The second thing is, you must continue in Christian community. Christianity was never conceived and designed to be spent alone. It is in the bond and the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ that we will grow and we are strengthened from Sunday to Sundays and Mondays to Mondays, Saturdays to Saturdays. It is in the presence of fellow believers that we strengthen each other, and you must stay in Christian community. And the third is, we must have a personal and ongoing relationship with Jesus. It's not enough just to be upset. It's not enough just to be angry, because those feelings will subside, especially when difficulty comes. You must have a personal relationship with Jesus who will strengthen us and give us the ability to love others as Christ loved the church. And we must be filled with the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to encourage you to ask the Father, to ask Christ to fill you with the power of the Holy Spirit. The power that emboldened the first church as they were in the upper room. When the power of God fell upon them, and then they went out and changed the world. It was important enough that they do that, that Jesus told them, go up in the room and wait until this empowerment comes. Do not go out. I know you're on fire right now. I know you want to go out. You want to tear down and build up. You want to change lives. But I'm telling you right now, you need the power of the Holy Spirit. So go in the upper room and wait until that power comes upon you. We need the same Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill you with power. And then fear only God. It is going to take bold believers, courageous believers, to stand up and say, I will not fear what you can do to me. I fear only God. I will not fear your words. I will not fear your sticks and stones or your 30 caliber bullet. I fear only God. Do your best. Even if you take me down, I will be in the presence of God. I win no matter what. You will not fear me into silence. Because you are this world's light. Now wait a minute, Pastor. I thought Jesus was the light of the world. He is. Is Jesus in us? Yes. Therefore, we are this world's light. Here's what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. That is our lives shining in the darkness. The older generation that carried a torch for so long is passing away. It must be you in here. If your age, somewhere between the age of 10 and 40, it is you who can reach your peers and show others how to stand with Christ without flinching. In the face of an antichrist culture, who hates everything you stand for, but you carry the most important message in the world. You carry the gospel of Jesus Christ. You carry truth. You young people, the next Timothy, this is your time. You were created and born into a time such as this in the year 2025. This is your time. This is your moment. Who will stand unflinching, carrying the torch of Jesus Christ? Paul again writes in Romans as we finish, in chapter 10, verses 14 through 15. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things to the world. The world needs to know the truth. Will you stand up and be counted among the faithful? and the great cloud of witnesses of the martyrs who have soiled this earth with their blood. The blood of that cries out to God this morning for the very vengeance that only He can bring. Our job is to teach and preach love. This world is only a few years away from absolute deception via AI. The things I was reading this week are absolutely incredible. There is such deception coming upon this world that the Bible says if Jesus didn't shorten the time, that even the elect, many even in here, would be deceived. AI is writing its own Bible. People are turning to AI for advice from all kinds of things, building relationships with AI. It has an agenda. That agenda is to deceive the world and prepare a system for the Antichrist where anything he says will be backed up by AI. It's only going to be the people that know their Bibles and know the truth. If the rapture hasn't occurred by then, that's going to have to stand up and say, wait a minute, that is not true. You're going to have to know your word. The disciples of Jesus will be the only ones who know truly the truth. And if we're not raptured first, let me ask you again, who will be willing to die for Jesus Christ or let other people die believing lies? Will you be our next Timothy? Let's pray. Lord, this church is filled with young people. You have a plan and a purpose for every one of them. But as your word says, your purpose is that they should glorify the Lord with their lives, bringing honor to you in all that they do. But Father, I pray there's someone here that the words that have been spoken today from the word of God has lit a fire in their heart. Your very spirit has walked over to where they're sitting and has touched them. It says, you are called. It is not an easy journey, but it will be the most rewarding thing you ever do in your life, to lay down your life for Jesus. Father, it's a scary thing to hear such a charge, but you've called Timothys in every generation, and I believe that you're calling them this morning, perhaps here this morning. And I pray that you would raise up a holy fire that would blaze until the very moment that we are all called up. We pray for your grace. I pray for Holy Spirit empowerment to fall upon every individual that's sitting here today and every individual listening by the internet. I pray for a supernatural movement of God. Lord, I believe that every life that begins to speak from this moment, I pray and ask God in the name of Jesus that you would empower it with fire. I pray for wisdom. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. I pray that there be a holy fear that settles upon each of us like those flames in the upper room. Lord, those were tongues of fire. I pray for tongues of fire, but I also pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, for wisdom upon everyone here, that it would rest upon every person. In those moments when, like Stephen, we don't know what we're going to say, but in that moment of crisis, we have prepared our hearts, and we will not back down. We will not fear man, but we will stand boldly by your grace and your strength and proclaim the truth of the gospel. And as I promised when we were worshiping this morning, I mentioned Jesus Christ, and I mentioned the celebration that's going to be occurring perhaps in just a few years, if not sooner. Will you be a part of that celebration? Or will you be on earth going through the worst time in human history that it has ever known? If you're here today and you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm going to extend that hand again. Let me help you into the kingdom. I'm going to lead you through a prayer. And if you believe the words that you are praying from the bottom of your heart, the Bible says that you will be saved. Your reservation will be secured in that heavenly banquet. So is there anyone today, I would ask that you just slip your hand up until I could see it. And then we're going to pray. If you've already done this before, one and done. Don't need to worry about it again. But if you've never done this, it's not scary. It's beautiful. And I would love the honor of introducing you to Jesus. So with that said, are there any hands today? Say, yes, I want Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I'm not sure. If I were to die today, I'm not sure if I would go to heaven or not. Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters that have sat patiently through this message. I pray that there was a fire lit and it would not go out. I pray, Lord, that the very souls in this room will set this world on fire for the cause of Jesus Christ. And Lord, if you come back sooner, I pray that we would all go up. We're ready, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.